good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliani here again on an awesome Sunday night. This is a ministry where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've had a great week, and hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day today. We're going to pick up kind of where we left off last time. The last show, if you heard it, and if you didn't hear it, a good chance for me to remind everyone that if you go to the Gift of Grace website, which is www.giftofgraceministries.org, that's giftofgraceministries.org, you can find all the radio shows back to 2009 and a lot of Bible teachings and a lot of other stuff. And the shows also go out on my podcast, usually a couple of days later. And if you go to your podcast app, you can use Google Play or iTunes or Podbean or whatever you use. And if you search for Dr. Phil / Gift of Grace, you'll find the site. And the podcast has a lot of teachings on it. I think there's about 600 of them now, but it isn't just the radio show, but includes a lot of things. And, you know, check it out when you get a chance. And I haven't done this for a while, but I should take this opportunity to invite all our listeners to my Friday night ministry in Parma, which is called One in Messiah. And we meet at 5994 Ridge Road, which is in New Life Fellowship Church. That's 5994 Ridge Road in Parma. And we start at 6:15 p.m., more or less. And then it also goes out on a Facebook live stream and then on YouTube, usually a day or two later. But enough advertising for now, because we have to get back to the scripture. Last week we were in Matthew chapter 5, and the teaching was about how Jesus says he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And I think it's important to emphasize this, because the law, as we talked about last week, was holy because it was given by God. It was given through Moses. It's called the Mosaic Law, but that doesn't mean Moses made the law. And it also doesn't mean that God asked Moses what his opinion was about certain things and about whether there should be a law or not be a law. How do you think the people will like this? You know, Moses, what do you think about this other thing I'm thinking about? Or these last two, I'm not sure what to do. So maybe you could just go back down and take a poll real quick. And no, the law is given to Moses. And as you know, there are 613 laws, and 603 of them Moses wrote down on whatever kind of paper he had. And he wrote them down while he was on top of the mountain. He was on the mountain for 40 days. And while he was up there, he wrote down all the law. Now, the Ten Commandments, which in Greek are called the Decalogue, which means 10 words. And in Hebrew, they're also called 10 words. God wrote with his own fingers, with his own finger on the two original tablets, which, as you know, Moses later smashed in anger when he came upon the people making a golden calf. But that's a whole teaching in itself that we should maybe do in a different show. But Jesus is the end point of the law. He's the fulfillment of the law. He's the end of the law, so to speak. Because, as he always says, you always hear me say, Jesus instructs everyone, explains to everyone that all the scrolls are about him, which means the five books of the Torah, which are called the five books of Moses, also called the Pentateuch, also called the books of the law, which is what Torah means, are about him. Now, is Yeshua mentioned in the five books of Moses? Well, of course not. He's not mentioned by name. He's not mentioned by name in really any of the prophetic books, but that doesn't mean he's not present there. Because as the law is given, you see in the law prefigurements and types of Messiah, of him. The people who are involved in the Old Testament books, whether it's the five books of the Torah or the prophets, many of them, I hate to call them characters, but many of these biblical personalities do things that mirror, that prefigure, that are types of what Yeshua is going to do when he's Messiah. And so everything is fulfilled in him. You know, many of our Messianic Jewish brothers and sisters refer to Yeshua as the living Torah, because he was the embodiment of that holy law. Because after all, he was the one who gave the law to Moses as God, gave the law to Moses. He was in the Shekinah glory. And so he was the one who gave the covenant, of course, because the covenant comes from God. And secondly, when Jesus of Nazareth came to earth in an incarnate form that you could see and hear and touch, and, you know, the like John talks about, you know, we saw him, we ate with him, we heard him, we touched him, we did all these things. When he was here physically as Jesus of Nazareth, he was the embodiment of that law. And just to repeat one other thing that I think is very important, since in the Old Covenant, your righteousness was determined by how well you kept the law, how well you followed the law, because the New Covenant really starts the night of the Last Supper and then the crucifixion, Jesus had to subject himself as Jesus of Nazareth to the covenant of law. He could not violate any of the laws, or else he couldn't be the Messiah. He couldn't be the Messiah if he had violated a law, because then he wouldn't be the unblemished lamb. He wouldn't be the innocent victim. This is very important to keep in mind. Because when, and we went over, you know, the eighth day he's circumcised and named, the 40th day he's presented in the temple. You know, during daylight hours, Jesus would have not gone somewhere walking around without a prayer shawl on. Because it's God's law that every man has to wear a prayer shawl. It was plus or minus with the yarmulke, the kippah, because that was not clearly, that was not spelled out in the law. It was added later. But the main point is, and we can't sit here and divide the law into little parts again like they used to do in the Middle Ages, but the main idea is that he's the fulfillment of the law. And in order for him to be the unblemished lamb, he cannot violate any of the laws. And so he keeps them. So you can rest assured that when it was the Sabbath, when it was the Shabbat, he was at the synagogue. And you can rest assured when it was the Sabbath, when it was the Shabbat, he was not out with Peter fishing. He was not working in his carpenter shop. When he was a little boy, Joseph wouldn't have said, come on, let's go out to the shop and finish that order. We still have a couple of 2x4s to make. No, because on the Sabbath, you would have violated the Sabbath had you done those things. And he cannot violate the Sabbath. And so he points out to the people that he is the fulfillment of all that law. And, of course, by this time, they had added hundreds of traditions to the law. Hundreds of traditions. How many steps could you walk on the Sabbath? Well, here's what the rabbis say. How much water do you need for this washing? Well, here's what the rabbis have to say. It's not mentioned in the scriptures, but traditions are added. And there's nothing wrong with traditions. The problem that Jesus had with this is the traditions were being taught at the same level as the law. And a perfect example of this, it really is yesterday, which was Saturday, which of course was the Sabbath, also happened to be Rosh Hashanah. So Friday night at sundown, we celebrated Rosh Hashanah at One and Messiah. And if you read the law that's given about Rosh Hashanah, which you can find summarized in Leviticus 23, all it tells you to do is have an assembly and blow the shofar. That's all it tells you to do. This amazing holiday, which, you know, I refer you to the YouTube and to the podcast from Friday night's teaching, is summarized really in two sentences. But what happened? Well, yes, it's the Feast of Trumpets. We have to blow these trumpets, and here's how we do the trumpets. We do this many of these notes, this many of that notes, this many of that other note. We have to have 100 trumpet blasts total. We have to have, you know, you have to stand over here when you blow the shofar. There's all these additions that came. It got to be 2 days instead of 1 day. And it's by the time that we got to the first century, or by the time we got to the time of Jesus, the original law was kind of buried in all this. And although God uses all these traditions, and as we see at Passover, and we'll talk about that, and if you've ever been to a Messianic Seder, you know what I'm talking about. God uses all these traditions and kind of redeems them. He uses them as a way to instruct people. And so, you know, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, comes from a children's game that was introduced into the Sabbath, into the Seder meal, in which nobody would have even thought of such a thing, certainly not in the scripture, but here it is. He uses this for this profound change that he makes in the covenant. But he also says to the Pharisees, your traditions make my word of no effect, because instead of listening to the word of God, and they caught the idea of that he was saying it was his word, his with a capital H. They looked at him as his with a little H. But they got the idea. He was talking about this was his word. He says, your traditions make my word of no effect because you're concentrating on the wrong things. And they emphasized these things. And, you know, basically he says to him, sure, if you could keep all the law, you'd be the first one in heaven because nobody else has gotten there yet. Well, no one was there anyway, but he says, you'll be the first one because no one has kept all the laws ever, and you certainly haven't, and it's certainly not going to go well with you in your current state. And as we point out, Paul writes about this in Romans and basically explains that the law is a mirror that you look at yourself in, and you realize that you can't keep it. And you realize as that word examines you rather than you examining it, as Alistair Begg likes to say, you think you're going to examine the book, but the book examines you. When you see your shortcomings, your failings, your frailty, and your sin, you realize how you stand before God, and you realize that you need a savior. You know that you need a redeemer. And as Paul points out beautifully in Galatians, the law is the schoolmaster that drives you to the cross because you know you can't do this on your own. And Jesus points out, we're still going to be in Matthew 5, but I want to read verse 20, which says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. What is he talking about here? How is this possible? And let me set the stage. He is talking, if you're a common person and you're listening to him say this, your thought is, well, how can I possibly do that? the Pharisees are the holy guys. They wear all the cool stuff. They walk around saying the prayers and saying the blessings and, you know, making sure everybody's tithing and, you know, making sure that everything is in the right place in the temple grounds and inside the temple. And they felt that they were the ones keeping the law. And as you know, if you've listened to this program even twice, you know that the Pharisees were the set-apart ones. They were a group, and it didn't matter which tribe you were from. Paul was a Pharisee. When he was Saul of Tarsus, he was a Pharisee, and he was from the tribe of Benjamin. You didn't have to be a Levite to be a Pharisee. You had to be a Levite to be a priest, and of course to be high priest. But the Pharisees were a group that had separated themselves and said, we keep the law because as we keep the law, we become holy guys. We become holy. Those people over there, they're not keeping the law. Peter and Andrew and all you guys that are from some backwoods place, I don't even know. You smell bad and you look ridiculous and you're not even educated. You guys aren't keeping the law. We saw you pick some grain and it's the Sabbath. Your master can't be from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. We saw him on at least two or three occasions healing someone during the Shabbat. And that's doing work. And so therefore, he violated the Sabbath. And therefore, he can't be from God. Because their idea of what the Sabbath was this rigid structure of tradition that had grown up. Where Jesus finally says to him, you know, man was not made for the Sabbath was made for man, and oh, by the way, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. So I could do whatever I want on the Sabbath anyway, because I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I keep the Sabbath in the way that I, as God, intended it to be kept. So your traditions, I don't care about in this case. I'm paraphrasing, of course. But when a common person saw even one Pharisee coming, they were like, you know, it would be like standing, I don't know, in St. Peter's Square at the Vatican and seeing like a whole group of cardinals walk by wearing all their stuff, all their red vestments and their red hats. And you would stand there going, wow, those guys, they got to really be holy because look at them. They got all that stuff on and they're going right into St. Peter's there, right into the meeting room or whatever, right into the church. Man, you know, I can never be as holy as those guys. Well, we found out recently that you can, in fact, be as holy as those guys because they're not holy and you're not holy. And one of the things this pandemic has done is it's unveiled all these things for all to see. But that's another story. So a common person in Jerusalem would say, I can't be as holy as that Pharisee because look at, I'm just like an ordinary guy. And sure, I go to the synagogue on Saturday and I work hard and I try to keep the law and I wear the prayer shawl and I say the prayers and I say the blessings and I try to do what the law says, but I can't wear all that cool stuff. I don't have the fancy robes. I don't have the fancy thing on my head. I don't have those beautiful phylacteries, tefillin, that they have. I just have this little dopey one that I wear. So when Jesus says your righteousness has to surpass the Pharisees, a common person would have said, that's impossible. These guys are at the highest level of righteousness. These guys have been set apart. The law was their standard. Their righteousness was what God had told them to do. And they were the ones that were following. The regular people were kind of doing the best they could. But under the law, doing the best you can doesn't get you anywhere. And why is that? Because if you violate one, It's the same as violating them all. We're going to get to that, well, the way things are going, probably next week. But it isn't like, oh, yeah, well, I can explain what happened that day. Oh, yeah, yeah, well, we get it. No, if you violate one, it's the same as violating them all because you're in rebellion. You've already broken the covenant. And so the regular people say, well, how can I be more righteous than that guy? That guy's got it all together. Or else he wouldn't be wearing all that cool stuff. He wouldn't be the one going in and out of the temple. He wouldn't be the one going into the meeting room over there with the head rabbi. He's not the guy who, that's the guy who sits with the high priest. No. I mean, I can't be like him. But Jesus is telling me my righteousness has to be more than theirs. The Pharisees are looking at the letter of the law, and they're looking at how things look from the outside. How things look from the outside. When they see somebody like Peter, Andrew, Nathaniel, James, John, any of those guys, they see someone who's not keeping the law, somebody who's not educated, somebody who dresses kind of bad, and I think they used to be fishermen or something, but yeah, fishermen, like they really know anything. Oh, where did you go to school? Let me see your credentials. Well, we don't have any. Huh? Thought so. Let me see your master's credentials. Oh, we never gave him any credentials. He doesn't have any credentials either. So why don't you guys just go about your business, go back where you came from, and stop preaching to people? It's a whole culture of condemnation. Now, lest you think we don't have that in the Christian church, you're wrong. And I don't think we have to do too many examples to realize that. But in Matthew chapter 23, which definitely we're going to talk about in detail at some point, Jesus goes to a whole list of condemnation against these holy guys, against the Pharisees, against the Pedershim. A whole chapter. They look great from the outside. You know, you look like white, your whitewashed tombs. You look great, but inside, you're full of dead man's bones and dead stuff. Ugh, it's disgusting what you are inside. And so they should be more worried about their interior holiness than their outside appearance. But they wanted to be accepted by men. They wanted to be approved of by men. And what they didn't realize, what they didn't stop to think about, was what they should have been worried about was being approved and accepted by God. They were very proud of how they did. Very proud of how they did. And you know, Jesus said, you know, when you see them, they come and take the front row at the event, whatever it is. They get all the best foods. They stand on the corner and say very long prayers. Very long prayers. And people say, wow, man, that guy's been praying for 15 minutes. And he's still going. Man, I just pray like a minute at a time. And they would smile when they would hear someone say that or think somebody was thinking that, because that's what they were about. Whereas common people realize, and we realize as believers in Jesus the Messiah, that we're just unprofitable servants. And then we have to trust in the righteousness of the Messiah. We have to trust in the righteousness of Jesus, not our own righteousness. So if you trust what Jesus is saying, when you come to trust in my righteousness, you're going to be more righteous than these guys that you see there that are now in their 18th minute of the prayer. So your righteousness is going to surpass theirs because you're not going to have that pride. You're not going to look as good. And when someone looks at you, they're not going to say, wow, that's a holy guy. But God's going to see you and you're going to be acceptable to him because it all points to him. All the scrolls point to him. So 2 Corinthians 5:21, which as you know, is one of my favorite verses. And I tell everyone, if you're going to memorize one verse, that's it. He who did not know sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Oh, the music's been going. Oh, boy. I still got lots more notes, so we're going to have to do this again next week. Well, hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day. Join us again next week where we'll read and teach God's Word. And have an awesome week.